Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week you heard the beginning of the Exodus story. A new Pharaoh rises to power in Egypt, and instead of remembering the Egyptian people's connection to the people of Israel, he sees and feels only threat. Instead of seeing his fellow neighbors as friends, he sees only enemies, and he makes the decree that we hear today, every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live. In times of fear, we tend to look to the most powerful and visible leaders for salvation, but as the story of the Exodus shows us, God's power comes in the least flashy, but eternally faithful places. The whole book of Exodus is the unfolding and discernment of powers in life and the freedom or lack of freedom that extend from them. On one hand is Pharaoh's power, which is all about diminishing life, limiting growth, possessing people, and killing anyone and anything that gets in the way. On the other hand is the power of God is revealed through the multiplication of life, through building meaningful and joyful and loyal relationships, and through the liberation of enslaved people. Ironically, in the first two chapters of Exodus, God's name is never even mentioned, but God's power is clearly revealed through the faithful action of the women, who incidentally had no institutional power in that day. The women in the Exodus story, however, are the ones to usher in life for not only Moses, but for a whole people. The story proclaims God's power without even mentioning God's name, which is revelatory in itself, I think. I mentioned in the first service that I remember when I was first married and my husband and I would have a little tiff about something. I apparently would throw in the God card and Sedge would say, "It's an unfair fight if you use God in your argument." And I realized it's so easy for us to use God's name to defend our positions on anything. But this story shows us that God's name is not what rescues Moses, but the quiet and intentional courage of the women who trust in God's ways of power versus Pharaoh's visions of power. Looking back at the Exodus story, it is rather easy to discern between the two kinds of power because it deals with tangible life and death situations like drowning babies in the Nile. But the truth is, we all have everyday moments along the way where lifeless tactics of control are used to ward off feelings of helplessness, hopelessness, and fear. God's way is known not through simply using God's name to prove righteousness or control a situation for one's own benefit. God's way is known through the visible freedom and life created often by the least noticed and the ones who seem to have the least power by society standards. Today happens to be Mental Health Sunday at Mount Olivet. We remember the beloved Pastor Tim Fuzzy, who initiated this important mental health work at Mount Olivet over 30 years ago. I have recently read several of Pastor Fuzzy's Mental Health Sunday sermons, and I've spoken with his dear wife, Pam, about the importance of this work, especially for him to have the vision so long ago when it was really more stigmatized to talk about. I am so grateful for his vision in uplifting this essential part of all of our lives, both individually and as we work together. One of the most poignant sermons he shared, that Pam shared with me, was the mental health sermon that he preached right after the Twin Towers fell on 9/11/2001. In this sermon, he pointed out the human tendency to give into fear versus faith, and how despite the devastation and pain of 9/11, for once in life, the entire country rethought its priorities. He shared a piece by Max Lucado, written the week following 9/11, that I'd like to share with you today. Lucado wrote, 4,000 gathered for midday prayer in a downtown cathedral. A New York City church filled and emptied six times that Tuesday. The owner of a Manhattan tennis shoe store threw open his doors and gave running shoes to those fleeing the towers. People stood in lines to give blood, in hospitals to treat the sick, in sanctuaries to pray for the wounded. America was different that week. We wept for people we did not know. We sent money to families we'd never seen. Talk show hosts read scriptures. Journalists printed prayers. Our focus shifted from fashion hemlines and box scores to orphans and widows and the future of the world. We were different that week. Republicans stood next to Democrats. Catholics prayed with Jews. Skin color was covered by the ash of burning towers. We are not as self-centered as we were, he says. We're not as self-reliant as we were. Hands are out, knees are bent. This is not normal. And I have to ask the question, do we want to go back to normal? Are we being given a glimpse of a new way of life? Are we as a nation being reminded that the enemy is not each other, and the power is not in ourselves, and the future is not in our bank accounts? Could this unselfish prayerfulness be the way God intended for us to live all along? Maybe this is the way we are called to live. And perhaps the best response to this tragedy is to refuse to go back to normal. Tragedies like September 11th called not only individuals but a whole nation to rethink its priorities and consider different priorities, just like the Exodus story we read today. Gandhi once said, "Where there is fear, we lose the way of our spirit." When we live in fear, we focus all our attention on the point of danger, and we lose our capacity to find any courage, security, or peace. We become so obsessed with what threatens us that we lose sight of our hearts of courage. Today's Exodus story grounds us with hearts of courage. For just as Moses' life did not end in the Nile, the very place Pharaoh intended to drown all of the baby boys, Jesus' life did not end on the cross, the very place the public authorities and crowds put Jesus to death. The biblical narrative reveals over and over again that God's love and life are far too strong for fear and death to have the final word. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me, not to live lives of worry or fear or control, but to trust that there is indeed a power at work greater than ourselves that leads us not only to life right now, but to life eternally. May you believe it, may you live it, and may you trust that there is nothing that will ever separate you from it. Thanks be to God. Amen.